In his book, David and Goliath, Malcolm Gladwell describes the scene with these words. At the heart of ancient Palestine is a region known as the Shephelah, a series of ridges and valleys connecting the Judean mountains to the east with the wide, flat expanse of the Mediterranean plain. It is an area of breathtaking beauty, home to vineyards, wheat fields, and forests of sycamore and terebinth. It is also an area of great strategic importance. Over the centuries, numerous battles have been fought for control of the region because the valleys rising from the Mediterranean plain offer to those on the coast a clear path to the cities of Hebron, Bethlehem, and Jerusalem in the Judean highlands. The most storied valley is Elah. It is where Saladin faced off against the Knights of the Crusaders in the 12th century. It played a central role in the Maccabean Wars with Syria more than 1,000 years before that. And most famously, during the days of the Old Testament, it was where the fledgling kingdom of Israel squared off against the armies of the Philistines. It was in that valley that David met Goliath. I invite you to ponder with me what happens when ordinary people confront giants, whether those giants are armies or circumstances or life's challenges. More often than not, giants are not what we think they are. Gladwell noted that their greatest strength is in reality frequently their greatest weakness. And maybe that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote to the Corinthian church, "The wisdom of this world is foolishness in the eyes of God." The story of David and Goliath invites us to think outside the proverbial box, to creatively engage the gray matter that God has placed between our ears, to be, as Jesus once said, wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Let's get our creative juices flowing. Here's an example of thinking outside the box. It was a question on an employment application. Imagine that you're driving your car on a stormy day. You drive by a bus stop and see three people waiting for the bus. The first person is the man or woman of your dreams. You made eye contact. Sparks flew. Your heart skipped a beat. And you just knew this was the one. Love at first sight. The second person is an old friend who once saved your life years ago. You've never been able to adequately repay that individual. And the third person is somebody in a wheelchair. They appear to be elderly. They are not dressed for the stormy conditions. If you had only one seat in your car, who would you give a ride to? That question was supposedly answered by over 200 applicants, and the applicant that got the job had a rather unique outside-the-box answer to the question. The individual who got the job said it was simple. He would stop the car and give the keys to his old friend, help the person in the wheelchair into the front seat of the car, put the wheelchair in the trunk, and then wait at the bus stop with the person of his dreams. The armies of Israel and the Philistines were at a standstill. A valley between the armies was like a no man's land of sort. The Philistines issued a challenge to what is called single combat. Now, In single combat, which was very common in the ancient world, each side would choose a warrior and they would face each other in a fight to the death with winner take all. This single combat avoided carnage and was quite valuable because the losing side would become slaves. Israel looked at their ranks. They had no warrior who could go against Goliath and hope to win. Or did they? They weren't using the gray matter that resides between the ears. They were doing it the way they had always done it. They could not imagine anything outside of the box of common sense. But by the grace of God and the providence of God, a young shepherd stepped forward, one who had not been trained as a warrior, but had fresh eyes on the scene. David, the youngest son of Jesse, who had been anointed by Samuel to be Saul's successor, though Saul did not know it at this point, had been sent to the front by his father in order to provide some supplies, a care package of sort, to his brothers. And when David heard Goliath's challenge and saw the fear within the Israeli ranks, David stepped forward and said that he would fight Goliath, but that he would not fight Goliath with sword and armor, but rather David would use his weapon of choice, a sling. Now, in the ancient world, there were three types of soldiers. There was the cavalry, there was the infantry, and there was the slingers. According to the Old Testament book of Judges, a slinger could hurl a stone at a hare 100 yards away and never miss. David was a slinger, a sharpshooter. He said to King Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. Your servant has killed lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God. Just as the Lord saved me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, so the Lord will save me from the hand of this Philistine." Now, Goliath was surprised, to say the least, when David stepped forward out of the army of Israel in order to engage in battle. He expected to face a battle-hardened warrior like himself. He was prepared to go mano a mano, hand to hand. But David changed the game. He was not going to play according to Goliath's rules. He was going to fight Goliath the same way he fought lions and bears, as a projectile warrior. And in reality, when you understand this, in reality, Goliath didn't really stand a chance despite his size. David ran toward him with his leather sling and 5 smooth stones in his carrying pouch. He withdrew one of the stones, and without heavy armor, David had both speed and agility and maneuverability. Twirling the sling above his head, he launched the first stone. It hit Goliath just below the helmet line, right between the eyes. He fell to the ground with a thud. It has been said that the velocity of a slung stone would be like that of getting hit in the head without a baseball helmet by a major league pitcher. Goliath may have been dead before he hit the ground. The battle was over. And just as he said, David took home a trophy. When Jesus told his disciples, that is those men and women and children who decide to take Jesus seriously, that they would need to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves in order to do the work of the kingdom in this world, he did not mean that they should be like Little Red Riding Hood. Rather, he meant that his disciples should be sharp-eyed and world-wise. After all, Jesus said that he was sending his disciples out into this world as sheep among wolves. We need to be smart sheep. Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite authors, once wrote that innocent people may be up to their necks in muck, but the mark of their innocence is that it never seems to stick to them. Things may be rotten all around them, but they preserve a curious freshness, even when, like the disciple Peter, they are guilty of tragic flaws and failures. You feel some inner purity that remains untouched. We live in a broken world, a frightening world, a world where we can be sure of very few things. News may be real or fake. Reality is a matter of opinion. Certainties are questioned. Rights play a trump card over responsibilities. Heroes are called cowards. And truth is a matter of perspective. But none of this is new. It has always been this way. And the various challenges that confront us, global challenges, personal challenges, the economy, the weather, illness, war, brokenness. All of these things look like Goliath, and we feel so small. They look like they're just too big to defeat, and that we are helpless. It is easy to become discouraged and to try to hang on to and protect what we have, and in so doing, we become smaller and smaller. But like David, we must remember who we are, or rather, whose we are. We are baptized, adopted children of God, the creator of the universe, the creator of all that was and is and shall be. We need to go into the closet of our lives and pull out our big boy and our big girl pants of baptism and pull them on in order to meet today's challenges as bravely and boldly and confidently as David met the challenge of Goliath thousands of years ago. We are called upon not to be warriors, but rather to be slingers, to fight a new battle. We are called to use the gray matter that God has very carefully placed between our ears. And we are called to remember the words of the Apostle Paul in his second letter to a young disciple named Timothy. God did not give us the spirit of timidity or of cowardice or of fear, but God has given us the spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment and personal discipline and self-control. The world begs for new approaches to old realities. Old wineskins will no longer work. The world begs for the Church of Jesus Christ to be the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ here on earth, caring for the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. The world looks to the church for its moral compass, for the glory of God. Amen.